My wife Beth and I bring you greetings from the far-off land of 411 Glebe Road, right over here. So for those of you who are concerned for our well-being, we did survive the sidewalk project. It took long, but it was another reminder. Those guys from the town of Easton did a great job, and it was another reminder that you can't judge a project until it's completed. Fathers, you can't judge the project until the work is completed. We are all an uncompleted work of the Father. So whether you're a father, whether you're a child, whether you have become a child of the King, you're an unfinished product. Amen. And that is good news. Because wherever you came from is not where you're going to end up. Amen. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you just for every person here. And Lord, I pray by the end of our time that we will have a greater appreciation for where we came from and a greater hope for where we're headed. Lord, you're the final say. You who brought us into this world, you brought us in so we could meet you. So Lord, I pray we meet you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I did some, little Google work on this whole Father's Day thing. I didn't know when it came about. Turns out in the mid-70s, it was finally declared a national holiday. Now, this was 70 years it took for the government and everybody to recognize that we should have a national day to recognize dads. Turns out in the early 1900s, two daughters whose fathers passed away, different parts of the country in the same year, they wanted to honor their father. So they spent years trying to get Father's Day to be recognized. But the people of the government were concerned it was going to become just another commercialized holiday. Can I just say I'm okay with that? Come on, fathers. You got that link I sent you for Adidas, right? Yeah, okay, so we're good. It's good to celebrate Father's Day, no matter where you come from, no matter what kind of father you had or what kind of father you are. We celebrate the good. We put aside and lay back what is bad, and we keep moving forward. We're going to take a look at a family today because we want to learn. We've all got places to learn from fathers. We all come from fathers and from families. And that's had an impact on us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you again to give us ears to hear. You have a message for us this morning. And would you, Lord, would you quiet some of these emotions and thoughts that are running rampant right now, thinking about Father and fatherhood, and maybe even failures, and maybe even abuses that have taken place. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus to bring peace to every mind, every spirit, every person here, so that they may have a straight runway to the love of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take a look at a family this morning. We're not going to look at your family. You all are happy about that, aren't you? We're not going to look at my family either. We're going to look at the family of David. I like taking familiar stories and how God uses familiar stories, and he just keeps bringing out nuggets. So we're going to start in chapter 1 of Samuel. And just as some background, Samuel was the final judge of this season for Israel where they had judges. All of them ended up in some way failing to be a perfect father, a perfect God, as every father does. But Samuel was the last in line. He was a prophet and he was a priest. The people decided God wasn't quite enough for them, God the Father. They wanted a king. So they enlisted Samuel. Samuel reluctantly gave him a king. They chose Saul. How many know that Saul was not a good choice? right? So Saul fell short. So God rejected Saul, removed his spirit from him, and he sent Samuel to find a new king. Now, of all places, he sent Samuel to this little unknown town, to an obscure family that had no former righteous standing by bloodline or anything, but their father's name was Jesse. And we learned that Jesse had 8 sons. We don't know how many daughters he had. How many of y'all have 8 sons? Okay, so as we read about Jesse, let's cut him some slack. Okay, he had 8 boys at least to deal with. But from this obscure family and a father that clearly was flawed, God would choose his next king and even the greatest king to ever serve Israel. So we start reading at verse 6. Jesse had just been asked to line up all your sons by Samuel so I can look at them and pray with the Lord and see who the next one is. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. The Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all of the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. So even from this small picture of the family dynamics, I know it's not the whole picture, but there are some important things we learn here. It's safe to say that Jesse had some favorites. Now, I'm going to ask you all some rhetorical questions along the way. It doesn't mean you have to raise your hand. Did you come from a family who had favorites? See, maybe Jesse put them out in their birth order. That would have been the custom of the day. He may have put them out from oldest to youngest. But one thing we did know when he was asked to present all of his sons, David didn't even make the lineup. I am quite certain that created some angst within David. He felt separated from his family, didn't quite fit in. We'll find more evidence of that later. See, a good father, he seeks the father to love his children equally. And I don't stand in judgment, and no one else should stand in judgment of how well you do with what you've been given, because I was blessed to have one child, and she was great. Still is great. But that's why I don't judge somebody who's trying to manage multiple children simultaneously, because it's a hard thing to do. Amen? Amen. As a father, we see Jesse didn't really see David's potential. He saw him as the youngest. He saw him as the one who could take care of sheep. But he couldn't quite see what other people were seeing. See, when Saul began to have headaches, he asked one of his servants, he said, find me somebody who can play some music to calm my nerves. And one of his servants said this, we read just a few verses later. He said, the servant said to Saul, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Well, wouldn't you like to have somebody say that about your kid? They probably are, by the way. They're probably bragging on your kids more than you do. That just seems like that's how family systems go. But David was seen, his character was seen by other people, just not so much within his own family system. Sometimes our fathers can't see who we are becoming. How many of you here, you can raise your hand, how many are the youngest? Ooh, there's quite a few youngest. Okay. How many are the oldest? Yeah. Well, can I say that you both have equal opportunity to be messed up? Can I just from, as a counselor of many years, there's lots of things that flow in. You got some good and some not so good. There's a lot of challenges, expectations on that oldest. Sometimes the youngest is always fighting for recognition. Nobody has a perfect family of origin. Maybe that's something we just need to put to rest today. If you're looking at somebody else's upbringing and you're saying, boy, I wish I had some of that, you might not know what that includes. Amen? Our fathers have limited vision. They just can't see or acknowledge us for who we are. And look, I'm a junior. Any juniors in the room or thirds? Okay. Junior carries a special with it too, right? You're always kind of looking at yourself through your father's name. See, our earthly fathers determine that soil that we're raised in. It might not be good soil. Maybe it wasn't watered or fertilized properly. Maybe it had too much fertilizer. There's a whole lot of things with the soil. But it's God who determines who we become. God the Father. The same one who birthed us is the same one who brings us to the finish line. So we see that David had a rough beginning. He was an outcast. He had tough responsibilities. He was put into that field, probably alone with the sheep, when he was 12 to 14 years old. Today we would call that abuse. But let's see what God can do with those kind of beginnings. Speaking of him, I keep referring to God. Where was the Father, God, in all this situation? The first 15, 16 years of David's life, if you're looking from the outside, it looks like God the Father is waiting to do something. Well, he was waiting to do something, but that doesn't mean he still wasn't already doing something. He was there from the beginning. Who was it that chose the family that David would be birthed into? That wasn't Jesse's choice. That was God the Father. Who decided to put David with seven obnoxious brothers? Well, maybe not all of them were obnoxious, but we know a few of them were later on, right? Who put him in that family system? God the Father. Now, right about now, some of you are thinking, maybe your view of the Father has just taken a notch down. You mean he put me here? Wherever he put you, it was with intention and purpose to take you places you've never been. And sometimes he had to start you here to get you there. Who was the Father? Who was comforting David in the fields at night when he was cold and tired and afraid? And he could hear the howls of the animals. He didn't have an Uzi with him. He didn't even have a shotgun. He had a stick. Who comforted him there? God the Father. Why would God do this? We don't understand why God allows some things to happen. But if we look for the nuggets, we can begin to see that God, in fact, works all things for the good. It didn't say he makes everything good. He said he works all the things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So why would God the Father call him in this family, put him in this field? Why would he do this? You're going to see it right away in chapter 17. He was preparing him for a good work. Chapter 17 is familiar. How many of you know the story of Goliath, David and Goliath? That happened right after this. So let me see that again. How many people have heard the story of David and Goliath? Okay, just checking. I didn't go to Sunday school growing up either, but somehow I heard that story somewhere. It's pretty popular. So here's the setting. The Philistine army and the Israel army, for decades, probably centuries actually, they fought each other all the time. But in this season of their battles, the Philistine army had almost this superhuman figure He literally was a giant. His numbers are in that chapter 17. You should read it sometime. It's fascinating. He was tall. He was huge. He had strength. He wore armor that other men couldn't even pick up. This man was truly unnaturally a warrior. He was above and beyond most men. So every day he would come out, the two armies had fronts, and he would come out and stand and challenge the Israel army as he mocked the God of Israel. He said, just bring out a man, let's do it one-on-one and be done with it. Anybody. Day after day he kept coming out, mocking the God of Israel. And we don't know how many days, I don't recall how many days this happened. But eventually, David, young David, who was still home, his father sent him to the front line to give food to his brothers. Apparently, his brothers were part of that crew that heard the challenge every day but were scared to death. By the way, even King Saul was scared of this man. That's how intimidating he was. So David sent to the front line. He brings food. His brothers immediately mock him for being there. Right? What are you doing here? You little runt, go home. That's kind of what their attitude was. And David at this point is like, why are you always picking on me? And he's hearing the mocking from the battlefield. He's hearing this giant mock the God of Israel. That's the same God that David talked to every night. The same God that taught him how to rip a lion's jaw open when my sheep are in danger. See, David knew the father that was being mocked, and he wasn't going to stand for it. But in order to do this, he had to decide to step out of where he came from and step into his destiny. He even went to the king and said, are you going to do something about this? King Saul is like, not me. This is where David got the courage. He had been training for that moment his whole life, and he probably didn't even know it until that moment. Right? Some of y'all have been in training your whole lives. You've been through utter despair. You've been through hard things. You've seen God be faithful, and he is still just setting you up for whatever he wants that only you can accomplish. But you can't do it without him. David, in case we're wondering, we know the rest of the story, right? He couldn't even fit the armor of Saul. Well, that's another whole story. Saul had become his second father to him, but he couldn't wear his father's armor. He could not wear his father's armor. He had to go in his own armor with the Lord. That's another message for some of us. You can't follow in your father's footsteps wearing his armor. You got to have your own armor. That other armor doesn't work. Quite honestly, I know I tried that for a couple decades, trying to wear my father's armor, taking over his business, trying to do good like he did good. It wasn't my armor. So as he stood before this giant, all he had with him was some stones, right? And a homemade sling. That's crazy. That's like if men with Uzis came through this door and I stood before you, said, I am here in defiance and my God will protect me. And I stood there with nothing. I can't tell you I have that kind of faith, folks. But that's what David did. And I would say to you, he used his training, he used his faith and his courage. But it was still an act of the Holy Spirit that could take a homemade one stone and a homemade sling and deposit it straight into the forehead of a giant. That had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how trained up you are. I don't care how courageous you are. You may have no fear. But it is God who finishes the good work that you step into. And the same Spirit who deposited that stone is the same Spirit that lives within you today. if you have accepted the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is hard to believe, isn't it? Well, I'm asking you this morning to believe it. So here's some things we learn. Have we got any slides going on? There we go. Thank you. We can learn from this. He made the most of his earthly assignments, his early assignments, right? Remember I said earlier, you don't get to choose where you got deposited, but you do get to choose today what you're going to take with you and what you're going to leave behind. It's a choice. Where did David get those kind of skills to slay a giant with no military training? Because you may say, well, look, I see other people doing stuff, but, you know, I haven't been trained in all that. I didn't get raised in a good family. I didn't have, this was my thing. I didn't get raised in the church. I don't know the Bible. Well, I'll tell you where David, I believe, where his training took place, it was in the fields. It was in the fields. He learned in those fields an appreciation of nature and of God's creatures, especially the helpless ones. Even from Jesse's humble assignment, God used it to create a humble warrior with mad skills to fight, and he had a heart to protect the weak, and he had a heart for God. And this became the foundation of his character on how he would minister and lead Israel. God called him the man after his own heart. And yes, he was a flawed human being, but apparently God puts a lot of stock in where your heart is. Our Father in heaven is not a performance father. He will assist you to perfection, but he's not going to judge you on your imperfection. You're either with him or you're against him. I was against him for a long time. I fought him, I fought myself, and everything else around me. If you are ready to live today, then I suggest you may need to die first. But if you die, there is a Father that awaits who will pick you up and take whatever you give him, and you can walk with him right into heaven. He also did not allow his family system to determine his value and worth. Now look, I know everybody didn't come from a bad family system. I'm not throwing everybody in the same bucket. I know some of you guys had great upbringings. You had good fathers. You got a good, solid background. Praise God for that. I'm suggesting to you that whatever you start with, allow God the Father to finish it. If you start with a lot of good, then keep on going. If you didn't start with much, then maybe we get a new father. See, David had a spunky attitude. You hear that when you read that scripture. And I do encourage you to go back and read those words. It's a great story. He had a spunky attitude. Where do you think he got that spunky attitude from? From those irritating brothers, probably. Right? So the same brothers we like want to fuss at and cuss at. And like, boy, they were real. God used that to build a tenacity in him. And build this, I'm going to show you I can do it. I have two grandchildren, as some of y'all know. And as beautiful as that little Mackenzie is, being the youngest, don't tell her she can't do something. And if her brother does it, she will absolutely show you she can do it. Even when it's cutting grass and her feet are that far from the accelerator, she can't. She just thinks that she should be able to do that. This spunk that he had, it was forged in a family system that he didn't choose, but it trained him on how to be a king. Here's the bottom line. Jesse was being given the privilege of being a father. Some of us have been given that privilege as well. But he was never, and I have never been given the right to determine your child's worth. That can only come from the one who made you. And to fully receive who we are and fully embrace the whole package of who we are, the possibilities, what's wrong with us, what needs to improve, the future hope. This morning, we may need to switch fathers. As believers, we have one true Father. I don't think I've shared it. I shared it with the guys praying this morning, but I want to share it now. I had the privilege of watching my father come to Christ. And years after he came to Christ and our relationship was mended, God did a work. I pray, if you need that, I pray he does that work with you. But we were eating dinner one night, and he was, as we all can do sometimes, dads, we can begin remembering all the times we messed up, all the things we missed or should have done. We just get flooded by these shameful memories that the enemy is trying to steal. He's trying to steal your joy. And I apologize. I don't think I've shared this in this setting, but in my father's conversation with me on this particular night, we're over Ruby Tuesdays, and he just wants to talk about all the ways he messed up. He was working on a carburetor when I was born. I'm like, no, I didn't know that. he was remembering, and like, son, I'm really sorry. I'm like, Pop, you're forgiven. Why is this now coming years later? He said, I don't understand how you forgave me for all those things. I said, Pop, if I just tell you, can we get back to eating? Because he said, yeah, I want to know. I said, I had to switch fathers. I said, you'll always be Pop, but I only have one father. He's the one who made me. He's the one who saved me. He changed me. I only have one father. And I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. He said, no, no, son, you needed an upgrade. That's what you needed. Those are his words. Never forgot them. It turns out we all need an upgrade. When David learned to hear this voice in the fields, that's where he got his faith and his courage from. He learned to, on a daily basis, talk to his father. Sounds like he was isolated from his heavenly father and from his family. Maybe some of you grew up feeling isolated, like you didn't have a voice. Can I say to you that you can begin today to make a practice of talking to your heavenly father? Tell him where you're at, what you're going through. Ask him for help. Ask him for advice. Get into his word. See, David spent night after night reciting the words that he had memorized. That was part of his upbringing. He was in deep conversation with God daily. That's where he learned to hear the Father's voice. Some of us still carry the voice of our Father that needs to be put to rest today. If your Father's voice was encouraging and strong and fruitful in your young life, then write it down. Take hold of it. Pass it on to your kids. But if the voice of your father brings you fear and shame or anger and bitterness, then today put that voice and leave it here at the altar. Leave it here. The voice of the father at times can be stern. It can be challenging. It can put you in your place, because sometimes as children, rowdy children, we do need to be put in our place. But never will he rip your identity and your purpose and your value. We need to learn how to talk, and we need to learn how to hear the voice of the Father. See, that same voice that David learned to have courage with later on in his life when he really messed up, it was the same voice that said, son, I forgive you. How many of us need forgiveness? See, if you don't know what his voice sounds like, you'll never be able to drown out all the other voices in your life, including the people that are closest to you some days. See, David found a pain in his purpose. Well, he found a purpose in his pain. How about that? Have you found a purpose in the pain that you've been through? Because pain without purpose is just debilitating trauma. But if you can find a purpose in that pain, is there something good that God has drawn out of it? Is there something, some way he used it to strengthen me and to teach me? If you can find a purpose in your pain, now you're ready for your destiny. if we will stop being angry for just a moment and say, God, what possible good could you bring out of where I came from? He'll begin to show you. Because he's giving you clarity. He's creating in you compassion. He's given you a picture that he can take everything you've been through to train you up in a ministry that only you can accomplish. I'm a guy who comes from addictions. Most guys who come into our group or most guys who come to counseling won't talk about addiction. If I haven't been through it, they really don't want to hear from me. Turns out what you've been through may be your greatest qualification for ministry. And I have said that from this. I know that that's a repeat message I've said to this group. But since I only see you a few times a year, I just think you need a refresher sometimes. Because we forget sometimes what we need to hear. Now David's a lot to learn from. We can learn, we could, you know, you guys have studies on David. But can I tell you there's one that came after David that helps us to make the bridge to the Father? He is our path. His name is Jesus. He came from humble beginnings too. I would say he had a dysfunctional family system as well. Think about it. Siblings who mocked him, gave him a hard time. His father, who was appointed to raise him, was not actually his birth father, but he really couldn't explain it to anybody. And he never got to see the fullness of who his son that he raised would become. It was a different family. The same Jesus was also mocked by his siblings in his ministry and was also mocked by the townspeople where he came from. The scripture says he could do few miracles in the town he grew up in because of their lack of faith. We need to be around people who are faith people. Now, we can't escape all the naysayers because they come looking for you sometimes. They'll get you on Facebook. They'll get you, you know, you can't escape all the naysayers, but you can choose to surround yourself with people of faith. And if the people of faith aren't encouraging you the way they should, remind them you've got other siblings that give you a hard time. You need a brother or sister to encourage you. See, we're all in this now. We're still in a somewhat dysfunctional family. I hate to tell you that. But at least we're all in the same boat, right? See, it's hard to believe that some of the things we've been through, especially if he's responsible for starting me there, it can be hard to make the transition that I have a heavenly father who loves me. And then you put on top of it all the stuff that I've done. How could he possibly love me? That's crazy. Well, sometimes crazy is still true. It's still true. Because the Father sent the Son. Because he so loved the world. The Father sent the Son. He sent a part of himself. And the Son, for while we were still yet sinners, knowing where we were and seeing what we had done, was still willing to die for me. That has to be crazy. But why was he willing to die? So he could satisfy every penalty that the law would bring against my sin so that I could be free. That's love. And on top of it, he gave another part of himself, the Holy Spirit, so that now that I am committing myself on a daily basis, best I can, to follow him, he gives me his Holy Spirit. So I don't fail. Even when I fail, I still come back to him, and he's here again. If you don't believe you are fully loved because of the system that you were raised in, then believe this morning you have a Father and a Jesus and a Holy Spirit that is willing to give everything for you if you are willing to come and believe in him. That doesn't seem like a fair exchange, does it? Because it's not. It's called grace. Quite honestly, I had to stop trying to earn my father's approval. But I did have to switch fathers. So how do I get this new father? because he's always seemed so far away. I always picture him kind of a distant, had white beard anyway. I don't know how true that is, but the Father can seem distant. And if you come from a father who wasn't loving and nurturing and present, it can be hard to pray to God the Father. Does anybody else struggle with that? It's easier to relate to Jesus. And I can feel some Holy Spirit. That's easier too, right? But God the Father, well, Jesus helps us here too. If we receive the testimony of Jesus and we believe on him for forgiveness and we follow him, it turns out we get the Father. Here's what he said. Familiar words, John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so that I can be with you and you can be with me. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, like us, the disciples were still a little thick-headed. Philip said, well, show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? For as long as I... For as long as I have been with you, don't you know me? For as long as Jesus has been with us, don't you know him? Jesus said, I have been among you for such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I share with you, they're not in my own authority. Rather, it's the Father in me who's doing the work. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I don't know where you are today in your journey with your Father. I don't know where you are in your journey of being a father. How many of your grandfathers? Whew, that's worth the wait. That's the easy part, I think. You get to enjoy the fruit, you pour out, and you hand them back to mom and say, take care of that, will you? But let me say this, wherever you've come from, today's your day to be able to lay it down if you choose to. The scriptures say that we're to honor our fathers. Which for some of us says, do you know the father that you gave? Okay, I forgot who I was talking to. Yeah, you do. How do I honor him? Maybe today you honor him by forgiving and let his soul rest. Even if he's not here, maybe today you release him of any debt to you. And maybe today you make the transition of saying, I need you, Father. Because I guarantee you, no matter how great our fathers have been or how horrible they've been, they didn't finish the good work. Turns out, fathers, we can't finish the good work. The best thing we can do is hand them off to the Father and pray that they develop a relationship so that they too can be called children of God. John wrote, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. They were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you need to transition your fathers today and get a new birth certificate, I mean that. Today will be the day you're reborn. today will be the beginning of your new life. Today will be what's recorded in heaven, not your date of birth, 1963, but April 27, 1998. That's on my birth certificate that's already registered. I'm not trying to play games here. When you give your life and your heart and your mind and confess your sin and ask Jesus into your heart, he will give you a new playbook. So I just ask you to pray with me right now, wherever you're at, whatever's going on, and then we're just going to worship him. Father God, nobody else in this room knows exactly what I've been through except you. And I'm tired of running. I'm tired of fighting. I feel like I'm punching against the air all the time with my anger and my bitterness. Lord Jesus, I'm done. I come to you for new life. I acknowledge that I have messed up, that I have messed it up. I acknowledge that my father before me was messed up and that he messed it up. And I ask you to forgive him and I ask you to forgive me so I can leave with a clean slate. Lord, don't base this on my worth and my value because I've messed up. I can't see it. My father couldn't see it. Lord, would you see what is good in me and make good out of all of it? Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace, Father. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who lived that perfect sinless life and was willing to give himself so that I would have life. So, Lord, as you raised him up from the dead, would you raise me up from the dead today? Would you give me new eyes to see and new ears to hear? Would you help me to love with full capacity, fearlessly love? I cannot be rejected and I cannot be abandoned because you say now I'm your son. Use me, mold me, guide me, finish the good work that my father started, but only you could finish. Lord, use whatever it takes to bring us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.